We turn in the Word of God this morning to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5 is the beginning of a section in the book of Proverbs that runs from 5 to 7 that especially addresses the seventh commandment of the law of God. We're going to read the first part of that, Proverbs chapter 5. My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding. That thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou should is ponder the path of life. Her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others and thine years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breasts satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. So far we read God's holy word. Though we are not going to focus on it explicitly this morning in the sermon, let's read together Lord's Day 41. Lord's Day 41. The sermon this morning is somewhat of an introduction to the seventh commandment. We're going to spend a little bit of time on this subject. And so we do that beginning today. Let's read Lord's Day 41. And in the coming week, we'll come back to it more explicitly. But let's get this before our minds. Lord's Day 41. What doth the seventh commandment teach us? That all uncleanness is accursed of God. And therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same, and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Question 109. Doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Since both body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sermon this morning is on the seventh commandment of the law of God. As we take up today the Lord's Day in the Heidelberg Catechism that treats the seventh commandment, Lord's Day 41. The seventh commandment we know well, thou shalt not commit adultery. And it is the commandment in the law of God that instructs us concerning what it means to be sexually pure and chaste in both single life and in married life. The sermon this morning, as I said a moment ago, is going to be introductory in nature. I don't know how many, but at least one or two more sermons are going to be dedicated to the seventh commandment of the law of God. And this morning I want to introduce that by laying before us the importance and necessity of instructing our children and our young people as parents in matters related to the seventh commandment of God's law, and to use as the guide for that Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. And hopefully, in a few weeks' time, I also intend, after spending some time on the seventh commandment, to preach a sermon from the Catechism and from the Word of God that combines both the sixth and seventh commandments together. And that comes to focus especially on the sin of sexual abuse, as they are combined in the violation of both the sixth and seventh commandments. So that's the plan for the next few weeks as we continue to develop the truths of God's Word and law in the Heidelberg Catechism. But that leads me to pause and to reflect upon why it's important and necessary at times to do this, to spend a bit more time on the seventh commandment of God's holy law. And beloved, there are many reasons that this is worthwhile to do. Certainly it's worthwhile because of the pervasiveness of sexual immorality that is present in the world in which we live today. And coupled with that, this is worthwhile to do because of the strength of the temptations that arise to sinfully walk with respect to matters of a sexual nature. The strength of that temptation because of the first point I mentioned, the pervasiveness of sexual immorality, and also the strength of the temptation because of our sinful natures, which are prone to sexual immorality. But it's not just negative that makes this important and required. It's also positive. So that in the face of the pervasive sexual immorality that surrounds us, and in light of our sinful natures, we are led positively to be a people and to raise our children and youth so that they are children and youth who live purely, who live chastely, who live wisely, which is to say, who live from their hearts as it's shown in their lives to the glory of God's name. And therefore, in this dark world of sexual sin, they are lights that shine with the light of Jesus Christ Himself. And so, we make a beginning of that this morning by looking at Proverbs 5, especially verse 1, in which we have from the Word of God the instructing of a son by a father in matters related to the seventh commandment of God's holy law. Let's consider this morning, my son, attend unto my wisdom. And let's see in the first place the calling to instruct. In the second place, let's consider the focus on wisdom. And in the third place, the God-given fruit. My son, attend unto my wisdom, the calling to instruct, the focus on wisdom, and the God-given fruit. We can be very thankful that because we preach regularly through the Heidelberg Catechism, every year to 2 years, we are forced to hear sermons from the law of God. And more particularly, that leads us every year or two to hear at least a sermon on the seventh commandment of God's holy law in matters pertaining to sexual purity and faithfulness. We can be very thankful for that, because as a congregation, and because as families, and as those who are married and single, and because as children and youth, we need to hear instruction on the seventh commandment of God's law. But that's not enough. It's not enough to hear one sermon or so every 1 or 2 years that addresses sexual immorality and sexual purity. There needs to be more. Obviously, the more cannot come from this pulpit every single sermon, but I hope I would regularly preach this more often in applications from other texts. But here the focus is there needs to be more in our homes. There needs to be more in our homes and the instruction by parents of their children and of their youth as it pertains to sexual sin and sexual purity. There needs to be more in our everyday life with our children of what we have here in Proverbs 5 through 7, where Solomon speaks to his son, "My son, hear and attend to my wisdom and understanding," and lays that out to him thoroughly regarding what it means to be pure and holy in single life and in married life. And that's what needs to be happening in the homes of the families of Granville Protestant Reformed Church. Not just, we'll get it on Sunday, every year or two when the seventh commandment is preached, but in our homes, we are regularly teaching and regularly instructing our children and our youth on the seventh commandment of God's holy law. Now let's be clear about something, that when we are talking about this, we are not talking about what is commonly referred to as sex education. I'm not going to explain that term. I'm not going to explain the context in which it is used, rightly or wrongly. The point is to simply say that that's not what we are talking about in this sermon and in the sermons that come. Rather, what we are talking about is biblical instruction. Biblical instruction that lays before our children and youth the way of wisdom. Biblical instruction that takes Lord's Day 41 and the content of that Lord's Day in Proverbs 5, 6, and 7 and lays that before our children in an age-appropriate, clear, consistent way so that the Word of God is applied to their lives and so they understand what it means to be a child of God who lives holy with respect to the seventh commandment. That's not sex education, that is biblical instruction that our children and youth need on the seventh commandment of God's holy law. The content of the sermon this morning comes especially from the opening sections in Proverbs 5 through 7. Now, I fully understand that in the book of Proverbs, we find these throughout the book. We find these introductory words where Solomon speaks to his son, "My son," and then goes on to explain a particular point of instruction. But take note, in Proverbs 5 through 7, there are three introductory sections in which we have a preface to the instruction given on sexual purity. And that's the text, so to speak, from which the sermon is taken this morning. I'd like to point those out. We read the first one in Proverbs chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion and that thy lips may keep knowledge. And then you go to chapter 6. I said Proverbs 5 through 7 deal with the seventh commandment. That's true. Apart from the beginning of chapter 6, we have a different content in the beginning of chapter 6. But then we come to the middle of the chapter in verses 20 and following, and he comes back to this subject, and this is how he introduces it. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is right, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. So another introductory section to this instruction. Then there's one more example, and that's Proverbs 7, 1 through 4, where we read these words, My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, Thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. And so the sermon this morning is to explain that idea captured especially in chapter 5, verse 1, the basic, simple, My son, attend unto my wisdom. The calling of parents to instruct their children in the wisdom of the seventh commandment of God's holy law. Let's lay this out under four main ideas in the remainder of the first point of the sermon. Number one, what we learn from these introductory sections is that Solomon as a father specifically addresses and specifically speaks to his son. In each of those sections, and I'm not going to reread them, but that was clear when we read them a moment ago. At the beginning of each one, we read the language, My son. He speaks specifically to and addresses his son. And beloved, really everything that we're going to say in the sermon after this point arises out of what we are beginning with here. We as parents must heed this part of the text. And what I mean by that is that we need to hear this part of the text and follow this part of the text so that we are actually, as parents, specifically addressing and specifically speaking to our children the content of Lord's Day 41 and Proverbs 5 through 7. If we don't hear and heed this part of the text, everything that you hear is not going to carry out the purpose that God intends it. Then it's just ideas about instructing our children and our youth. But that's not the point, just to hear about instructing our children and youth. But it is actually to instruct our children and youth in matters pertaining to sexual purity. And that arises from this basic first point that Solomon goes to and talks to his son. And the content of that is exactly what we have here in Lord's Day 41 and in Proverbs 5 through 7. The content is instruction concerning sexual purity. Now, beloved, this is not easy to do. It may come more naturally for some of you as parents, and it may be more difficult for others. But the difficulty of this is not a ground not to carry it out. And that may not be our mentality this morning, that these things are hard or these things are uncomfortable, or I don't know how to carry this out in the lives of my children and youth, and therefore I'm not going to do it. That may not be the mentality that we may have in light of this truth. Instead, we must recognize the difficulty and face that difficulty, seeking the strength and the wisdom and the understanding of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, so that we, like Solomon, can go to our sons and go to our daughters specifically and address them and say to them, you need to hear my instruction to you from the Word of God on the seventh commandment of God's holy law. The age at which this takes place is not identified in the text. We don't know specifically how old the son was. He was presumably here a young man based upon the content that is given in these chapters. But it's not said specifically. What we need to take from this is that the principle is parents instructing children in the ways of sexual purity. And that must take place in an age-appropriate manner for our children, depending upon the age that they are at right now. We're always seeking to teach our children the truth of God's Word and the ways of holiness. And that instruction is always to be given to our children in an age-appropriate manner. For example, to use a simple comparison, tomorrow in catechism I'm going to teach the 10th and 11th graders essentials of Reformed doctrine. Why are they going to get essentials of Reformed doctrine? Because they, as 10th and 11th graders, can understand the ideas and concepts of Reformed doctrine. They can grasp what inspiration and revelation and perspicuity are, as we're going to get into the special revelation of God's Word. In contrast to that, I'm going to teach the first, second, and third graders Bible history. And in that Bible history, I'm going to teach to them the inspiration of Scripture. They're going to hear that the Word of God is truth and it's perfect truth, but it's going to be in a way, God willing, that they can understand, and with words that they can understand, and concepts that they can understand as first, second, and third graders. It's instruction in an age-appropriate manner that they can grasp and grow from. And the same thing is true with respect to instruction concerning the seventh commandment. And likely, beloved, this happens very early on in their life. And one of the reasons for that is that our children are being exposed to sexual immorality very early. Your 6, 7, 8, 9, 10-year-old sons have seen pornography if you've taken them through the mall on a shopping trip. Have seen it not only on printed advertisement, but have seen it in person because of the absolute immodesty of dress that is permitted in the world in which we live today, or if you have brought them to particular settings that you can bring them to. They have seen pornography. And it may be the case that, for one, it's not fixated upon. They see it. Doesn't mean anything to them. But for others, and you may not know what's going on in their minds, they see it. And they're thinking about it. And ideas are being formed. And understandings are being developed on these very things. And that requires that this instruction starts early, so that they understand from you as parents, not from the world, but from you as parents, what they are seeing, what it is, how it is wrong, what the Word of God says about things of sexual purity. These things have to happen probably earlier than we think because of the exposure that our children have to that which is sexually illicit. Simply by virtue of living in the world in which we live today. And to think that they're not seeing it or that they're not thinking about it potentially would be foolish. Minds are being shaped very early on, and they need to be shaped by the Word of God. And that requires parents saying to them very early in an age-appropriate way, this is what these things are. And this is how we respond to them. And as time goes on, that continues more and more in an age-appropriate manner. And that's to say nothing of what they may come across on the devices that they may use. Not even because they're searching for it, but maybe because we're not being careful even in the commercials during a game or in the advertisements on the side of a website. Or in the YouTube videos that are part of just the general feed that may come up with images and with titles. They're seeing it. It's there. And they need to be instructed as to what it is and how to respond. So the main point here is, my son, instruct in an age-appropriate way, the children that God has given you. Number two, understand from the text the urgency of doing this. There is an urgency of instructing our children in these matters that comes through in Proverbs 5 through 7. And there are many ways in which it comes through. It comes through, number one, in those opening words, my son. That's an urgent, my son, you need to hear this. This is incredibly important. It's not, hey, when we get to it, I got a few things to say to you, but it's, we need to talk about this and I need to instruct you in this. Number two, the urgency comes through in the nature of the instruction. Many of the words that are given in the text are commands. Solomon is commanding his son as to what he needs to know about sexual purity. And yes, instruction involves also that which is not commands, a back and forth, a question and answer, an explaining of things. But there is certainly from the text an urgency seen in the commands that are given. That's how important this is. This is not to be flirted with or messed around with. The urgency also comes in the text from the amount of instruction that is given in the book of Proverbs. It's striking, is it not, that when you read the book of Proverbs, we have three almost full chapters. A part of chapter 6 is not dedicated to this, but three almost full chapters dedicated to instruction concerning the strange woman and the necessity of being sexually pure. That indicates the urgency of this instruction. And in the fourth place, the urgency arises out of the warning that comes from walking with the strange woman and walking impenitently in sexual sin. Solomon makes that very clear in the words that we read this morning. In verse 4, right at the beginning of this, but her end is bitter as wormwood and sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. This is how urgent it is that you as parents teach your children and warn your children. There's an end to the one who walks impenitently in sexual sin, and that end is death. And so, beloved, let there be an urgency in our hearts that arises from this sermon and from the sermons that follow, an urgency in our souls to be faithful to God in teaching our children and our youth about sexual purity. Urgency to teach them what the sins are. Urgency to help them understand these things. Urgency to lead them and guide them in the light of God's Word. In the third place, as we consider the nature of this instruction of parents to children, take note of the openness and frankness of Solomon's instruction to his son on these matters. There is coupled with that a carefulness. It's not an openness and frankness that characterizes the world's treatment of things sexual, but it's a biblical, careful, but yet open and frank explanation of sexual purity and sexual sin. I'll give two examples of that from chapters 5 through 7. One example is in what we read this morning, verse 19 of chapter 5, where we read these words, "Let her be as the loving hind and the pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love." It's being very open about where a man is to find his satisfaction of sexual desires. Not the strange woman, but his woman that God has given to him. Another example is chapter 7, verses 16 through 18. This describes the temptation of the strange woman. Verses 16 through 18 of chapter 7. "I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have performed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man is not at home. He is gone on a long journey." Solomon is being very open about what that temptation is going to look like and what she does to make that temptation even stronger. The main point here is that, yes, there must be a carefulness in teaching our children these matters, but there must also be an openness about this. An openness and frankness about what sexual temptation is, what it's like, what it does to the mind, what it does to the body, how you are going to feel as a teenager when that temptation comes, and what's happening there. That's what he's describing there in chapter 7. And what they do to make that temptation all the more alluring, that needs to be explained so that our children understand what they will feel and experience when these temptations come. There needs to be an openness and frankness about what sexual immorality is. In dating, as we see it in the world around us, part of the devil's work is to make us callous towards these things so that we don't see them for what they are. Our children need to be taught openly, this is what this is, in dress, in modesty in dress. There needs to be an openness and frankness about what it means when there is sexual sin. We'll get to this more. There will be a great experience of guilt and shame. But there is a perfect covering in the blood of Jesus. That's our peace. And the shame goes away. They need to be instructed in that. What must characterize our instruction is exactly that which characterized Solomon's. A constant, deliberate, open, frank discussion and teaching of our children on these matters. And that's why we must caution against raising our children in such a way that these things are a taboo subject to talk about. And that is a fear as we raise our children, that the way that we characterize this is that we have a talk, the talk, with our son or our daughter. And it becomes the one-time event in a parent's relationship with the children in which something explicitly sexual is talked about. And what that does among our children is make it a very uncomfortable thing to talk about, make it almost impossible for them to come to you as a father or a mother and ask questions and respond rightly if they experience something, and make it even more difficult to carry out the instruction of Proverbs 5 through 7. It's not a one-time thing in which we talk to our children about what it means to be sexually pure and sexually chaste in single life as they live in this world. This is instruction that is given all throughout their life. And so parents, fathers, mothers, have this instruction with your children. Give this to them. And don't disregard also praying with them. Fathers, pray with your sons. Pray with your younger sons. Pray with your teenagers. Not just around family worship, but together. A father and a son praying, Lord, we live in a world of sexual immorality. It's everywhere. My son is exposed to this. Keep him. Keep him pure. Keep him holy. Have that prayer repeatedly and regularly with your son in the instruction and warning that you give to him on matters of the seventh commandment. In the fourth place, the nature of this instruction is that it's by both father and mother. I've been using that language throughout the sermon, and that comes through explicitly from Proverbs 6 verse 20, where we read, "My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother." And that implies, of course, that both father and mother are teaching their children these things. And there's no hard and fast rule as to what that looks like between father and mother and this child or that child. Certainly, there's something to be said about fathers as heads teaching their sons. And certainly there's something to be said about mothers who have the unique ability to teach daughters particular things on these subjects. But it goes both ways too, so that a father can teach a daughter and a mother can teach a son as to what sexual purity is and is not in faithfulness to the seventh commandment. But now here's an important point that's implied from this. And the important point is that there is a close relationship between father and mother, husband and wife, so that they together, you together as spouses, are talking about the seventh commandment and sexual purity as it relates to the children that God has given to you. So that you're talking together when they're young. What are they seeing right now? How do we teach them when they're adolescents and in the thick of it? What are you telling him or her? What are you? What can we do together in praying over this as parents together? And all the way up to the time when they're getting ready to be married. This is together as husbands and wives, explicitly teaching children faithfulness to the seventh commandment. So we said 4 points. We said explicitly teaching and addressing sons. We said, in the second place, that this is an urgent instruction that must be given. We said, in the third place, that it must be open, but yet careful according to the wisdom of God's Word. And in the fourth place, that it is both fathers and mothers who carry this out. Now in the second point of the sermon, let's see that the focus of this instruction must be on wisdom. And this second point of the sermon, beloved, cannot be emphasized strongly enough. That in all of this instruction, wherever you are at in that as parents with your children, whether the sermon today exposes a weakness, where you hear this and say, we need to begin more explicitly teaching our children faithfulness to the seventh commandment like Solomon did, or whether you continue in that which God has given you already, the focus of the instruction must be on wisdom. This is Solomon's word to him. My son, attend to my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding. And everything that follows about the strange woman and warnings against her and the end of her, that's wisdom and understanding. And that's what we need to portray to our children all throughout the instruction on the seventh commandment of God's law. What this guards against is making this instruction entirely a matter of outward behavior. Outward, don't do this. Outward, don't do that. Outward, this is wrong, keep yourself from it. All of that is right. All of that is necessary, clearly, from Proverbs 5, 6, and 7, from the law of God, Lord's Day 41, that's all absolutely required. They need to hear it. They need to follow it. But it cannot stop there. Because what we are interested in with our children and youth is not just outward behavior that refrains from certain things, but we are interested in hearts that love God and hearts that are devoted to the glory of God and hearts that seek to live their life for Jesus Christ, which will show itself in not engaging in certain outward behaviors. But our focus is to lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ so that out of Christ they live for Christ to the glory of God's name. And that comes to the foreground when we understand that the instruction that we give on the seventh commandment is about wisdom. This is the way of wisdom. Which is to say, it's instruction about Jesus Christ. Because the wisdom of God is Christ Jesus. Wisdom is knowledge. There's always an aspect of knowledge to wisdom. That's why Solomon says, bow thine ear to my understanding. But wisdom is taking that knowledge and directing out of that knowledge all things to the highest end of the glory of God's name. That's wisdom. To fear God as one lives to His glory out of what God has revealed as truth in His Word and as we understand that truth of His Word. Which is why the wisdom of God is Jesus Christ. God is a wise God. God is a perfectly wise God. And the wisdom of God is that He knows all things perfectly and He directs all things to the highest end, His good and His glory. And that is done in Jesus. In Jesus, the incarnate Son. And particularly in the redemption of His bride, the church, in His death and resurrection, God directs all things through that to the end of His glory as God. So that central to the wisdom of God is Jesus Christ. And your wisdom and my wisdom and the wisdom of our teenagers and our children is Christ. To have Christ means that one lives understanding this world and truth to the glory of God's great name. Proverbs chapter 9 is the book in, or the chapter in the book of Proverbs that personifies wisdom and leads us to see that the wisdom of the book of Proverbs is ultimately to have and to possess, by God's grace, Jesus Christ Himself. And to demonstrate that, you can simply read the last two verses of Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs 8, rather, I'm sorry. Proverbs 8. Where we read at the end of that chapter these words, "For whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death." To find me, to find wisdom, is to find life. It's to have the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all of our instruction to our children about the seventh commandment and sexual purity is about wisdom, which is to say it's about Christ. And that needs to be explicit to our children. And when we're talking about sex, we're talking about Christ. When we talk about purity and lust, we're talking about Jesus Christ. When we talk about modesty in dress, we're talking about Jesus Christ. When we talk about faithfulness in dating, we're talking about Christ. When we talk about faithfulness in marriage, we're talking about Christ. At every point, as we lay before our children the way of wisdom, we are leading them to see the specific instruction as it's related to the Lord Jesus Christ. And to highlight that, we call attention to two things specifically. Number one, for our children and youth, and we with them, to walk in the way of wisdom, sexually pure, is to know the forgiveness of our sins as it is found in the blood of Christ. If we are going to walk on the way of wisdom, to live out of Christ to the glory of God's name, we need to know by faith in Jesus Christ that in Him and in Him alone there is forgiveness and a perfect covering for the sins that we commit that are of a sexual nature. Our children need to know that. Our young people need to know that. And knowing that will guide them down the path of wisdom rightly, because they'll know and they'll live out of then the faith that God has given them in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be proactive with that with our children and young people. Meaning, if you do fall into sin, if you do, we have Christ. That's the gospel. And that needs to be proactive as it relates to the seventh commandment, so that when they do, and if they do, they know, I can go to mom and dad. And I can be honest when the questions of accountability are asked. And I can be honest because I have heard my whole life that there is forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's a perfect covering that removes all of the shame and all of the guilt. And that, yes, I live in a world that's filled with sin and I have a sinful nature and I fell. I saw it and I went searching for it. And I saw it. And the guilt immediately was there. And I don't want to live in that guilt. And when the question was asked, have you? You can say to your mom and dad, I did. What you saw in the accountability report, I did that. And they know that the response is not going to be of one uncontrolled rage and anger. The response is going to be Christ. His blood. He forgives. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean to know that Jesus has forgiven you? You're free from that guilt. You don't need to be guilty anymore. But now live. Now live a certain way. Fight it. Because that's the second specific point of wisdom. To live to the glory of God's name is to hear this instruction, and it is to walk out of Christ to the glory of God's holy name. And so we need those two parts. That's the way of wisdom. We need to know that forgiveness, beloved, and we're going to hear that in the sermons that follow. And for sexual sins, there is a perfect covering. You need to know that now. If the sermon this morning exposes in your own heart and mind the sins that are there, that in Jesus Christ there is a perfect covering, turn to Him. Trust in Him. And then live out of Him. And so all of our instruction to our children is always out of the Lord Jesus Christ as the way of wisdom when we warn our children about the path of death that the strange woman leads to. It's walk the path of life. Walk the path of life as it's found in Christ. When we talk about the battle that's going to be raging day in and day out on this, we lead them to Christ, who is the strength of that battle. When we talk about what drives us in wanting to live a life of sexual purity, it's out of knowing by faith who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Attend unto my wisdom. Listen to my words. Hear my instruction. Because it's the Word of Christ. May God grant us to teach our children and youth that Christ-centered focus as to what it means to live rightly in the seventh commandment of God's law. In the last place, we consider the God-given fruit. We pray that God gives fruit to this. And we pray that because we know that there is always a power in the Word of God. That's what we believe. That when God's Word is brought, there is a power in that Word. And we all know as parents that we need God to grant the fruit. We're all weak in this. We're all sinful in this. We all look back and say, could have done more, should have done this differently. We all, ourselves as parents, in raising our children, stand at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ and say, Lord, forgive and don't hold my sins in this regard against my children. But we instruct, we strive to be faithful, and then we leave it to the Lord. We leave it to the Lord to grant fruit upon that instruction so that our children hear the instruction and say, I do listen, Dad. I do listen, Mom. I want to hear this. I need to hear this. And that the fruit would be, in light of the last point, that they know Jesus. They know Him as their Lord and Savior. And so when they hear this instruction, they say, as children and as youth and as young adults, I want to live faithfully, purely, chastely, for Christ's sake. Because of what He has done for me. That's the fruit that we pray that God will give as we raise our children in the fear of His name and as we lead them in the ways of wisdom. All we can strive to do is be faithful as parents. Confess our own sins and weaknesses to the Lord. And strive to be faithful instruments of teaching, warning, instructing our children in the midst of this cesspool of iniquity to the best that we are able to the glory of God's name. And then we pray, Lord, only Thou art able to work in our hearts of our children. Grant fruit so that they hear it and receive it. And that they strive to live holy and chastely before God and in this world. May God grant that fruit. And may God use this sermon and the sermons to follow to guide us and to direct us in living rightly and chastely before the Lord. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for the instruction of Thy Word and the instruction of Solomon of his son. And we pray that Thou wilt grant fruit to this sermon As Thy Word is always a power, may it again be a power this morning, so that we examine our own lives and what it means to raise our children in this world in which there is so much sexual impurity. And Lord, we pray, if there is any here today entrapped in any particular sexual sin, may this be the beginning of leading them by Thy Word to Jesus Christ, to know the forgiveness that is in Him, and then to strive to walk in the way of wisdom to the glory of Thy holy name. Grant fruit, powerful, positive fruit to Thy Word as it is brought in the preaching and in the instruction in our homes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.